Stoked about. It is going to be a little bit shorter, mainly because what I had prepared for this morning is actually something that we as a student body have been addressing last Wednesday. And so, you know, the attention span of most middle schoolers is about 10 minutes, so I tried to expand it to about more of 20. So this might be a record, but, you know, we'll see. I normally have about 6 pages of notes, and this is only 4. So we'll see, but thank you, David, for praying. And let's just go to the Lord one more time as we pray, as we get ready to start. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. And again, as we get ready to worship you now through the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that we would understand your word, that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, even though things may be going on in our lives and that can distract us, Lord, I pray that just for this moment, we would focus on you, we would focus on your word, and that we would rejoice in the things that you want us to know. And we ask these things, Father, in your name, amen. I asked my students this question when I gave this lesson to them on Wednesday, and I'll ask you all, the adults here, the students should know this if they remember. So if you're a student, don't answer. But who signed the Federal Aid Highway Act that enabled the construction project of America's highway system? Who was the president that signed it into action? Eisenhower, right? So we got some history buffs in here. That's great. So yes, Eisenhower was the first one. It was 1956. And he signed into law $26 billion to provide for us to have our highway systems. All the construction that we still see today is still in existence, it seems like. But the highway system that we have today started in 1956, and it provides us for not just for a means of transportation, but one of the reasons why Eisenhower made the highway system is so that way we would have an evacuation route. And so he was stationed in Germany. If you read your history, he was stationed in Germany. And as he was there, he was impressed to see how the Germans were using what they called the Autobahn. And they used it as a way to move all their troops, all their supplies throughout all the parts of Germany. And he thought, you know, this would be a great way for us to do it in America. Because at that time, before 1956, you probably know that a lot of the roads were all dirt and they were probably gravel. And there weren't a lot of good ways to get from point A to point B. And so Eisenhower enacted this, and he made it not so that way we would have less traffic jams and efficient travel, but for one of the main reasons is for our safety. In case we were attacked by a nuclear bomb, there would be a way for major cities to escape and evacuate. And so the highways were not created not just for travel purposes, but mainly for safety reasons. And as you probably already know, the interstates are not always free of traffic. I mean, just go on I-40 or 440, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if highways were never maintained, if, let's say, once they were built and, you know, there was clutter everywhere, the roads were allowed to decay, all that kind of stuff, we would have really bad traffic problems, much worse than what we have right now. And so we maintain our supply lines, so to speak. We maintain our roads so that way we can not only get from point A to point B, but in case if something does happen, we're not stuck in the middle of our city and we can escape freely. Paul's going to point out that our spiritual supply line, just like our roads are a supply line, our spiritual supply line is prayer. As a Christian soldier, as you see, as we'll see here in a minute in Ephesians 6, go ahead and start turning your Bibles there. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the Christian soldier has a supply line. And it's not roads, it's not a sewer system, or it's not even that, but it's prayer. Prayer is our spiritual supply line. And prayer is our direct line to God for our spiritual growth. But many times we do not use our prayer in the way that God has intended it, you know, or we don't even use it altogether. And thinking that prayer is no importance, or we misuse it. And because of these reasons, we suffer spiritually. We use prayer inadequately, or we hardly use it at all. And so Paul's going to give us some things as to how we look at our, how we should look at our prayer life spiritually. Now, we'll be starting in verses 18, but if you look at chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, you know this is called the armor of God. And Paul has laid out various analogies for us to equip ourselves spiritually as Christian soldiers, right? We have the helmet of salvation, right? It protects our head from any temptations that Satan would try to get in our head. The shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. And so now he's going to move and say, all right, as a Christian soldier, this is how you get your supply. This is how you protect yourself, or this is how you have direct communication like you would a radio to God. And so we're going to look at three questions that Paul's going to answer in regards to our prayer life. When we should pray, who we should pray for, and who should pray, and thirdly, what should we pray for? So if you are keeping notes or if you like to write down notes, those are the three questions. When we should pray is the first one, who we should pray for, and what should we pray for? So let's start in verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the first question, when should we pray? Well, Paul explains that we should equip ourselves for spiritual battle in verses 14 through 17, right? If we're going to walk this earth as Christians, we need to be ready. And the one way we do that is through prayer. And so the New American Standard has at all times, if you have the NIV, it's all occasions. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So prayer is this constant thing that we have on the forefront of our mind. We never stop praying. We don't stop three times during the day and point to a certain direction and pray. Why? Because prayer is in the forefront of our minds. We are constantly praying. We pray without ceasing. It's something that is in the forefront of our minds. Prayer should be our go-to response for all situations, right? Prayer is sometimes something that we go to when we have a difficult situation to face, or we have to make difficult decisions. And then sometimes we only go to prayer when happy times come, when things are going well, and you know, we feel close with God, so that's when we pray. But look at the example of Jesus. Jesus prayed during both the difficult times and during the good times in his ministry. If you keep your thumb or keep a bookmark in Ephesians 6 and turn to Luke 10:21. And if you can't turn there or scroll there if you're using your electronic Bible, but if you are, turn to Luke 10:21 and keeping your thumb in Ephesians 6, we see in Luke 10:21, Jesus has sent out 70 disciples throughout this area of Galilee. And they all come back and they give this good report of everything that's going on. And this is what Jesus says. And at the very time, this is verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this is the way, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. So here we see that Jesus praises God for his disciples for actually getting it, for actually understanding the things that he was teaching them and applying it. And so God, or Jesus, prays and praises God for the good things. Now, turn to Luke, a couple pages over, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll see an example of when Jesus prays during the worst times of his life. Luke 22, and we'll read verses 39 through 44. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44 says this, and he came out and proceeded as his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he prayed at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling from the ground. So here we see Jesus is about to face the most difficult time in his life. He is about to face the crucifixion, right? And so he goes to a solitary place, but Luke makes it known that this is something that he would normally do. He was always going to pray by himself. And so he prays, and what does he pray? He says, "Lord, if you would take this cup from me," meaning if there is any other way that I could escape this death, please let there be some other way. But then what does he say? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus doesn't say, "God, I'm out. I want out of this. You know, please change my situation." No, he says, "I really don't want to do this. This is going to hurt. But this is something that I know you want me to do, and I'm going to do it." And so he prays like this. And notice he prays in such agony that the text says that his sweat became drops of blood. And as you know, that's a medical term. When you're in such agony and pain that the capillaries in your head burst and get mixed with your sweat, and it literally you're sweating drops of blood. And so Jesus is in this agony as he prays. But here we, and if you turn back to Ephesians 6, but we see that Jesus is this example of how we not only pray when there's good things in our life that's going on, but also in the bad times, when we feel like there's nothing else that we can do, we must pray. And so many times we only pray when someone is sick or in the hospital or something bad is happening. And these are good and important times to pray. The Bible talks about that. But that is not the only time we should pray. Praying for health or well-being is just a small sliver of what our entire prayer life should be like. Our entire prayer life should encompass much more than just the well-being and health for ourselves and others. So some examples that we can think of when we should pray. Before meals. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God." And so that's the reason why we pray before meals. It's not so that way we bless the food and get rid of all the demons that are in it or anything like that. No, we pray because we are thanking God for what he has provided for us. We are thanking God for the hands that prepared it. We are thanking God for the cows that were willing to die for our food. And everything, we are praying for all these things that we are thanking God for. But another thing that we can pray for, pray before you start your day. I mean, how many of us would have a better outlook on our life or a better outlook on our day if we just, the minute we got up, we prayed? The minute, before we walked into the doors of our job, we prayed. Before we walked into the doctor's office, we prayed. How many of us would have a better outlook if we simply started with prayer? And when you're talking with a friend about spiritual things, I mean, a lot of us, even myself included, we sometimes will shy away from any spiritual conversation because we're afraid or we're nervous as to if we'll say the wrong thing. But many times it's praying for those opportunities. When you find yourself praying for more gospel sharing opportunities or praying for examples or experiences like that, you'll find that you become more adequate and more prepared for those situations. It's not so much of how much you know, it's how much are you willing to be used by God and being able to prepare your mind for those situations. We should find ourselves excited, not afraid to share the gospel. And prayer helps us overcome that fear. But just a few other examples I was writing down. When you're discouraged, when you pray, or when you are discouraged, a small discouragement, do you pray before the Lord? When you're encouraged by something, when something good happens, do you pray right then and there, thanking God for what he has encouraged you with? Or when you or someone you know makes a difficult decision or has to make one, do you pray? Because here's the example of what we should look like with our prayer life. Prayer should be a reaction like a soldier who's on guard. Look at verse 18 again in chapter 6. He says, with all prayer and petition, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That word be alert, or remember, it's in the context of someone who's a soldier, someone who's a fighter. And so we are to be alert and always keep praying. But we're to pray with patience, right? We don't pray with worrying or fear, but we pray knowing that we must be patient with what God provides us. And see, a soldier who's on guard does not sleep in his post. He doesn't take a nap and doze off and say, well, you know what? I don't think there's anybody out there, so I'm going to take a rest. Why? Because that opens the floodgates for disaster. Not only just for himself, but the rest of his fellow soldiers. Our prayer lives should be like that of a soldier on post who's always walking, always patrolling, always alert of what's going on, praying constantly. Why? So why do we have this idea of praying in the forefront of our minds? Well, one reason people keep falling into temptation or make unwise decisions is because they're not equipped. They're not alert. They don't pray during those crucial moments in their life. And so when Satan attacks and when Satan throws something at them that he knows, well knowing that they will fall, they're not prepared. We never know when Satan will attack or when certain gospel sharing opportunities may arise. So we must always, as Paul says, be alert, be constant or consistent in our prayer life, because that is what will help us mentally and spiritually. So ask yourselves these questions. When do you pray? Is it when you hear bad news about something or someone? Or is prayer in your life a daily habit? Do you daily do it? Do you daily pray, either when you're in your devotional life, when you're on your way to work, when you're at home before a meal? When do you pray? Is your prayer your go-to reaction in all occasions? Because just like a soldier who's on guard, we must be on guard in our own spiritual lives. And prayer is what helps us do that. Now, so that was the first question. When do we pray? And we see it's on all occasions. The second question, who should we pray for and who should pray? So let's look at it more. Again, he says in verse 18, he says at the last part, be on alert with all perseverance for all the saints and pray on my behalf. So not only do we, when we think about prayer, not only do we tend to pray to God when a need arises, but let's be honest, sometimes it's just for ourselves. Paul says that we should be praying for all the saints. So, and when he says all the saints, this includes the saints throughout the world, especially the persecuted church. Something that we kind of forget here in the United States is that, you know, we live comfortably here in the United States. You know, we may face some persecution from our friends, but for the most part, our lives are not on the line because of our faith. But when you go over to places like the Middle East or, even France, you know, we have to remember that there are others out there that are being persecuted for their faith, and they need our prayers. But not only do we pray for the saints in the world, but we pray for the saints in this very room, within our walls. We pray for one another, as Paul says. So our prayers should not be limited to ourselves, as Paul's trying to tell us. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ for their needs as well. And the only way you can do this, as I was sharing with my students, the only way you can do this, that you can really pray for one another, is if you get to know one another. Now, I know a lot of us know each other. We have either grown up with each other or we're related to one another, which is very true. But the thing is, do we really know one another? Do we really know what's going on? I mean, we're a small church, but do we really know what's going on in each and every one of our lives? Do we know what the things are going on to where we can pray for one another, that we can share with one another? As you grow in your faith, it's very important to find people in your life that you can pray with, that you can share with, and they can pray for you. Prime example is Timothy. Timothy was being mentored by the Apostle Paul. And we see in 1 Timothy 1:3, you don't have to turn there, but let me just share with you what he writes. He says in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says this, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day." So here the Apostle Paul is praying for his apprentice, Timothy. He's praying for him, and I'm sure Timothy was praying for Paul as well. And I don't know if you have any of somebody in like that in your life, but I've had in college people in my life, not just older men, but even men that were about my age. We would pray for one another. Not only we would become godly men, but just for simple things, just for daily things that we were facing. But I would encourage you to find someone that you can pray with. As Paul had someone to pray with, as Jesus was even working with that with his disciples, pray with your spouse. Pray with your spouse. That is so, so important. Something that Brittany and I try to do every night, and I'll admit we don't do it every night, partially because of my fault, but we tried before every time we go to bed, we pray. We just pray with the different things that are going on in our lives. We pray for our ministry, and we pray for God's direction. And we would, just in my own personal life, you would be surprised at how well rested I can get just because I'm praying with my spouse. But also that, I would encourage you to not just pray with your spouse, but find someone in your life that you can pray with. Another fellow believer who can encourage you, keep up with you, and follow up with you on your daily prayer life. But we also see that we're not only to pray, that we should pray for one another, but all believers are called to pray. Again, look at verse 19. He says, "And pray on my behalf." That word pray there, if you see it, is this command for the church to pray. The entire church, Paul asks, to pray for him. So corporate prayers, we see throughout Scripture. There's our private prayer, and then there's corporate prayer. So one of the reasons why we come as a church to pray is because it's commanded in Scripture. We are to pray as a local body. And so Jesus did this before his disciples. David did this before all of Israel. We are to pray as a community for various things. But if we are all called to pray, let me just ask you this. Why is it that we shy away from praying from a group of people? Why is it that we shy away from this? I mean, I don't know if you've ever found this in your own life, but sometimes what we do like to do in a restaurant is before the waitress comes back, it's like, all right, well, let's go ahead and pray before the waitress comes back, because that would be really awkward if she saw us caught us praying. You know, let's hurry up and pray. Or we say something like, you know, pass the taters, pass the meat, good God, let's eat. You know, something like that. I mean, you know, we try to make these short prayers, or we try to make it so that way it's not so awkward, or this happens to me more often than not, we look for the most religious person or the preacher in the room to pray for everybody, right? I'm sure we'll probably be doing that during Thanksgiving. We look for someone that's like, well, they're kind of qualified, so why don't they just pray for everybody? You know, it's like we know it's important in the Bible, but it's something that we like to pass the buck on. We like to kind of have someone else do because it's weird, we think. But I think more importantly, the reason why we pass the buck on this, it's our fear of man. Our fear of man oftentimes trumps our fear for God, right? I mean, if we can pray in our private life, but the minute that we have to express our faith in front of other people, well, then that's a little uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable doing with that. We might be, and I asked my students, I asked them, I said, you know, why is it And this is something that I'm trying to work with them, is praying in front of everyone, and pray, or, you know, being able to pray as in small groups, or pray in front of pray in a group. But I asked them, what is it that you're afraid of? What is it that we that holds you back when you want to pray? And a lot of them said it's what others may think or say about them. But I venture to say that most of the adults here in this room have that same fear. We are more afraid of what other people will think about our prayer than what we think about God thinks of our prayer. We are afraid that we might mess up the prayer, and then we get laughed at. Fear should not keep us from talking to God. Fear should not do that. We should instead realize that we are talking before a holy God, and we have the privilege, each and every one of us, to pray before him. Because Jesus is our mediator, as Hebrews says, and he is our high priest, we have direct access towards him. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through anybody else. We have that direct line before him. And because we have that direct line, let's use it. Let's not worry about what other people think. Because the minute that we start thinking about the opinions of man, our relationship with God begins to wane. So anyone can pray with a group of people, but Paul specifically calls out the men. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:8. This is just a short little verse, but it really packs a punch when you think about it. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "Therefore, I want the men in every place," meaning all the churches he's writing to, "in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So here Paul calls the men of the church. Look, guys, man up. Pray. Do the right thing and lead your family, lead your congregation in prayer. Stop passing the buck on to your wife. Stop passing on the buck to the women or whoever. Man up and pray. Have that responsibility. And so when we come back to Ephesians 6, we find that we can no longer pass this buck. And so how do we practice this? How do we practice praying in front of people? Well, pray with your family before the meal. You know, if you have a wife, if you have a family, or if you have grandkids, be the one to volunteer and pray for your family. Teach your children and your grandchildren the importance of prayer. I mean, one of the things that I saw in my own family that I'm so fortunate that I saw was my dad was willing to pray before every meal as a family. And because I saw that, I didn't think it was weird. I didn't think it was different. But we have to see it in order to do it most of the time. And so I would encourage you, pray before your family. Pray for your family, but pray before the meal. Pray and teach your kids the importance of prayer. And teach your grandkids that as well. And they will likely follow suit. So ask yourselves another set of questions. Who do you pray for the most? Is it yourself or is it for all the saints? Are you going through a list of people that you are praying daily for, thinking about, praying for them? Not just for physical things, but even for spiritual things that are going on in their lives. Or do you just simply pass the buck? You simply, well, God's got it taken care of. I don't need to pray. Think about that. Who do you pray for? All right, so now we come to the last part, the third question. What should we pray for? What specifically should we pray for? Let's look at verses 19 through 20 again. He says in verse 19, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with the boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming that it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asked that the church would pray for him to share the gospel through his speech and lifestyle. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, why would Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in the world, one of the best church planners throughout the world, why would he be praying that he would have more boldness to share the gospel? Why would he pray something like that? I mean, he's the best one at starting churches, at sharing the gospel wherever. Why would he pray that? Well, one reason, sharing the gospel is hard. It's hard. I mean, some of you may even know that in your own personal life, but even my own life, it's hard. You know, wisdom is needed. Courage is needed. And Paul needed that too. Even the Apostle Paul needed prayer to have boldness to share the gospel. And there were many other things that Paul could have prayed for. Paul could have prayed for safe travel. He could have prayed for more money. He could have prayed, hey, you know what, I'm not feeling all that great. You know, can you guys just throw up a prayer? He could have prayed for a lot of those things, and they would have been legitimate reasons. But notice he doesn't send any of those things out. He doesn't ask prayer for any of those things. What does he pray for? He prays that he would have more boldness, that he would be fearless in sharing the gospel and sharing his faith. And so Paul prays specifically that he would be bold to share the gospel. He calls himself an ambassador in chains, right? He knows that the very message that he is sending throughout the world is a message that will land him in prison, is a message that could cost him his very life. And that's the message that we have been granted with this morning. We have been granted the gospel message, and it's our job to share it, even if we may suffer persecution, even if we may suffer imprisonment. So Paul, rather than trusting his own instinct and his own wisdom and how to share, he pleads with the Ephesian church to pray for him that he might share the gospel with more boldness and more fearlessness. See, our common misconception, that sounds a little bit louder now, doesn't it? Our common misconception of what prayer, what we have these common misconceptions of what our prayer life should be like, right? Many times we pray for things that, if you really think about it, in the grand scheme of things, are really not that important. Things that we shouldn't even really worry about, right? If you think about it, we might even treat prayer like a genie in the bottle, so to speak. You know, we treat prayer like this lamp that we have, and we rub it and say, well, God, you know, please grant me my three wishes today. I could really use some good things today. And that's kind of how we sometimes treat our prayer life. Even if you look at some of these health and wealth preachers, they say, you know what? The reason why you aren't being blessed is because you're not praying enough, or you're not having enough faith. And so then therefore you start this cycle of prayer, of faith, and well, you got to have more faith to get more things. And it becomes this cycle. And that is definitely not what prayer is about. Paul says that, but we have Jesus, when we look at the example of Jesus prayed before the persecution. We saw that. Not my will, but yours be done. But one last text to look through, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And I promise this is the last one. But 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says this. Paul's giving his defense before the Corinthian church and saying, why should they listen to him? You know, why is he considered to be an important apostle? And so he lays out, why he doesn't boast about everybody to everybody, why he's an apostle and all that. But here's the reason why he doesn't do it. He says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given in me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. We have really no idea what this thorn in the flesh is that Paul was dealing with. It could have been some physical ailment. It could have been someone that was antagonizing him throughout his ministry. But we know that at this point, notice what he says in verse 8. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So whatever this thorn in the flesh he had, he really did not want it. He was stuck with it, and he prayed various times that God would remove it. But notice what Jesus says in verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul doesn't, you know, what Paul gets in response is, you know what? Your weakness, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So whatever physical ailment or whatever thorn in the flesh Paul had, Jesus says, look, I've given you the grace to overcome it. I've given you the ability to overcome, to not overcome, but for my glory to shine through. And look at what Paul has determined in verse 10. He says, therefore, I am content. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul gives this example for us to live by. When we pray, sometimes we pray, God, take this from me, or God, give me more of this. And God says, you know what? I've given you what you need. My grace is sufficient for you. Because even though this may seem like a difficult time, I am going to be glorified in this, and you're going to see it. And you're going to wonder, man, I would have never picked this for my life. And that's what Paul realized in his own life. He realized that even if he was suffering with something, he could trust in the grace of God in his prayer life. He could trust in God, and he could trust in God that he would bring him through it, and he would be glorified. And so we see the example of Paul and how he prayed about the gospel being proclaimed over his own physical health. He prayed that, Lord, I hope that you use this opportunity in my life to where more people would come to know you than more from my own physical health. As you may know, Paul was imprisoned a number of times. And in Philippians, he talks about how he was in prison. And yet he uses that in prison, one of the worst times, one really bad time, I should say, in his life. He uses that as an example to witness to the guards that are right next to him. He's like, I've got a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. I'm chained to them, and I get to share with them the gospel. And he uses that as opportunities to then go into Rome and preach the gospel to the Romans and even to Caesar, possibly. So we look at those things, and we look at Paul, and we see, look, just because bad things happen to us and we want those things to be removed, we must look at those opportunities as gospel-sharing opportunities. So another thing, we must make it a priority to pray that the gospel will be spread throughout our community and throughout our world. What do you think would happen if we prayed not for mere moral reform in our world, but for a gospel transformation in our community? What would happen if we prayed more about the gospel getting into our community than just a simple moral reform that we would get the right president or we would get the right person or things would just change? What if we actually prayed that the gospel would be presented to everyone? What would that look like? You know, what would that even look like in our own personal lives? And I believe that we wouldn't be so concerned about every little bad thing that happens in our lives or the things that happen around us, but it would cause us to be more earnest to pray. It would cause us to be more earnest to pray for those who are lost and those who are, to pray for the gospel, that the gospel would be reached to the lost people. It would cause us to rejoice when people have heard the gospel and progress is being made. If we prayed for the gospel to be spread, we would find ourselves less consumed with all the bad things that happen in our lives, and we would be more optimistic about the progress that's going on, all the progress in our churches. And we would look at every bad situation that happens as golden opportunities for us to bring glory to Christ in all of these situations. So ask yourselves these questions. And we'll wrap up with this. What is it that you pray for the most in your life? Is it the spread of the gospel? Is it for the growth of the church? Is it that we would be salt and light in our community around us? We must put into practice the prayers that Paul had in mind, praying for boldness in sharing the gospel. As I said earlier in my message, prayer is our supply line to God. Prayer is something that we use as our direct communication line for God. And depending on how we use it, can either be effective or ineffective. And Paul pleads with the Ephesian church, with all churches particularly, that we are to be vigilant in our prayer lives. We are to daily pray for one another. And we are to be like soldiers on the fort, praying and always being alert. So I ask you again, when do you pray? Who do you pray for? And what do you pray for? If prayer is important to God, we should treat prayer with that same level of importance. And we should teach prayer to our kids and to our grandkids. And as believers, we must be willing and ready to both privately and publicly pray. We must be diligent in praying for gospel boldness in our midst. And we must always be in a constant state of prayer, no matter where we are. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time. Lord, we thank you for our study in the Word. And Lord, as we get ready to sing another song, Lord, I pray that we would just remember that prayer should be something that's on the forefront of our minds. Lord, it should be something that we should never think twice about when both good and bad things happen. But Lord, prayer should be something that we should go to rather than our last resort. So Lord, I pray that we would do so today, that we would, Lord, not just pray for the things that we need or want, but we would pray that the gospel would be spread, that the gospel would be shared, and that we would have boldness in sharing that gospel, just like Paul did. Lord, we ask these things in the power of your name. Amen.